Our scripture for today is from Leviticus 23:9-14, English Standard Version. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, 'When you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb a year old without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the grain offering with it shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, a food offering to the Lord with a pleasing aroma. And the drink offering with it shall be of wine, a fourth of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor grain, parched or fresh, until this same day, until you have brought the offering of your God. It is a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings." This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Kendall. Church, if you have a Bible, turn to Leviticus chapter 23. I'm not sure that there's very many churches preaching out of Leviticus 23 here today, but we're going to do something a little different for us. Typically, we are in a book of the Bible, and we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we just work through an entire book, and then we'll pick another one, and we'll go through it. Because we really do believe here at this place that the greatest long-term discipleship strategy is you in God's Word, letting it shape you by His Spirit over time. But today is one of those days that I think might be the most scripture-rich sermon I've done since I've been here at Shadowbrook Church. So part of it is I just want to give you that freedom to listen and to hear, to see in 23, but no, we're going to springboard off to some places to get kind of a sweeping view of the scriptures and how we see these feasts and festivals in Jesus. I also want to be a place that is very transparent. You know, there's a lot of churches that will try to lasso you in with things, and what they win you with, some pastors said, they got to win you too. So what we offer to you as a church to get you here in these four walls to stay and be a part as a committed Christian is what we're going to have to keep doing. So we've just decided to be very simple in our leadership strategy. The Bible is what we're going to be about here, and let it be what changes you by the Spirit of God. But I want you to see and hear some things that you're going to learn and hear. And yes, they get specific. God was very particular about His worship. But I want you to then hopefully zoom out at the end and see what God did, that this was plan A from the very beginning. That God is not a God who's ever changing. He's evolving. He's not sitting there going, "Gosh, this is really a mess down there in some ways. What am I going to do?" He's a sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful God who put into practice the worship of Him and Him alone because He deserves glory. No one else does. And He's been working since the beginning of history when He created it to redeem His creation, of which we see fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So we get to see that. God's worship of Himself in Christ is the goal today. In Leviticus chapter 23, you're at a point in history of your Bible when God is telling His people, here's how it's going to work. Genesis is how it all started and where He got people where they needed to be. They fell into slavery because of sin, yet there was this great exodus. And God did a work in that exodus to free His people from the slavery of Egypt. And He brings them into the wilderness. Moses goes on this mountain. You've heard this story before. Smoke and fire and all things crazy. And the Lord gives him the law. He says, this is how our relationship's going to work. These are the requirements. This is what I ask of you. And He goes on later as Moses is recording this to say, here are some feasts of the Lord. If you see in Leviticus 23 there, the feast of the Lord, it's the time of Leviticus where He's going to say, here's some annual celebrations. Now, I don't know what you have planned to celebrate today. Maybe an Easter egg hunt in your neighborhood. Maybe something specific you do with the Bible with your children. Maybe a lunch at Granny's. I don't know. But Easter typically is a place that we celebrate. Birthdays, Christmas, other holidays. We have moments where we celebrate certain things. God was no different in that. In fact, He was the creator of those moments. If He said, hey, when these times come, I want you to see ordinary life and what I've called you to do, and I want you to celebrate me in it. Well, that makes God really selfish. Absolutely, it makes God selfish. He wants His glory. He deserves His glory. That's why He exists, for His own glory. We think of selfishness as a bad thing in mankind because we're the creation. The selfishness of God is a good thing. So He speaks, verse 1, to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel. Use words, Moses, that are appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feast. So he's saying, here's the calendar, boys and girls. Moses, tell them, this is how and when you're going to celebrate me. And he starts to go through them. Now, I'm not going to go through every verse here in 23, but I want you to get an understanding for really what are seven feasts or festivals that they mention here. There are more. There are some that came during the 400 years of silence. There are some that came after the people were exiled out of Babylon, or exiled to Babylon and rescued out of that to return home. But these are the marked ones that go all the way back to the beginning. You have to think at this point in time, we're talking about the 15th or 13th century BC. Now, I have to go back and think sometimes from, you know, history and geography. Okay, BC means they were counting down 15th century, 14th, 13th, 12th, and then at zero, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You know, so we're talking about 1,500, 1,300 years before zero. 35 to 3,300 years ago. 3,500 years ago. We're still talking about today the things that the Lord put into place. He talks about the Sabbath as a weekly feast and festival they would have. 6 days I want you to work, but on the seventh you shall rest. And then he names the first one, the Passover. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed from. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month of twilight, Nisan is that month, March and April is where it falls for us, is the Lord's Passover. And so the first thing he put into place was a marked celebration of the Passover. Now, if you've been in church, you've heard this story before. If you haven't, let me give you the summary. In Egypt, when they were slaves, God raised up this guy who was afraid of himself but saw his people and had a heartbreak. His name was Moses, and God said, I'm going to free my people, and Moses, I'm going to use you. And he's like, but I can't talk. I really don't have good language, speaking skills. Who am I going to say that you sent me when I go tell Pharaoh that you want to release over 1 million slaves in Egypt? He says, you tell him I am sent you. Moses is like, all right, burning bush, I'll believe a burning bush. So he goes to Pharaoh, he goes, Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh wouldn't do it because he had a hard heart. He wanted his kingdom, his way, his rule, his reign. And God said, okay, then I'm going to take all the things you trust in, Pharaoh, and I'm going to give a plague for each one of your gods. They were a polytheistic nation at that time, and so God targets plagues on them. 10 of them total, though, progressing in strength and severity, and it's frogs and blood and gnats and all these things, and animals die, and then there's hail and all this stuff, and 9 of them get really bad, and Moses keeps coming back and telling Pharaoh, let my people go. And on the last one, God gets very particular about the last plague. He says, you're going to have to do this one quickly. I need you to take a lamb. And I need you to have it for 4 days. And on the fourth day, I need you to kill it, the head of the household, to kill the lamb. That means I need you to cut its neck and spill its blood. And I want you to take some of that blood. And the way doorposts were made is they put a base, and then they put sides, and they put a top. They put a frame in so that the door could close and they could have privacy. And God said to them, I want you to take the blood, and I want you to put it from top to bottom. And I want you to put side to side. I want you to put the blood of the lamb on the door, because my death angel's coming, and all the firstborn, whether you are a baby or in your 50s, were going to die. And it happened. And the people of God put the blood from top to bottom, from side to side, and the death angel came. And as people experienced the death of the firstborn, the Israelite people didn't. God passed over them because of the protection of the blood. It's really not easy to figure out the picture. The blood of the lamb is your protection today. It was their protection. And so he says, you're going to celebrate this Passover this way. He then moves on to what you see as the unleavened bread. You see that in verse 6. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. These feasts and festivals happened in the spring. One kind of went longer over the summer. And then there were three that were condensed in the fall. For the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you don't see it made of majoritively, but specifically it is. And in the New Testament, this Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover are always like this. The New Testament writers and Jesus just put them together because of their symbolism. It's 7 days after Passover, and they were to clean their house and get rid of all the yeast that would make bread rise and make it very clean because God wanted purity in that. And they would make bread called matzah bread. And I have some here, and I want you to see it, and we got to use it this week. This is matzah bread. It's like a big cracker. It's striped when they pierce it, and it doesn't have any yeast in it. It's not going to get doughy and ooey-gooey. It's going to be more like a cracker, okay? More on that here in a little bit. But they were to eat that for the week and to get rid of leaven, and which became symbolic in the scriptures of sin. Both of these, Passover and unleavened bread, were marked by redemption and hope. They did these celebration meals. They did this eating of the bread as a looking back to the redemption of God and looking forward to the hope that he will redeem them once again. So the people put this into practice. The big idea there for unleavened bread is that tangible provision of purity and sacrifice. That's what the people were looking for. And then comes to this interesting thing in First Fruits that you heard Kendall read, verse 9. Very specific, lays it out. You're going to do this, and in this season, you're going to do that. And you're going to take this grain, and you're going to wave it around, which, you know, they'd take some of their stalk, and they'd wave it. It happened after Passover, and it was to give a little of the first harvest back to God. That in the provision of him giving food, they were to take a first little bit and do this wave offering and to give it back and say, here's the first fruits. And we're gonna present it before you. He's going to consume it. And the idea is that it was God's provision of food here early on, at least in a early way of the spring, of the harvest farming season. The greater one would be to come. Then you have the Feast of Weeks. Look at that in verse 15. From that day of first fruits, you shall count 7 full weeks from the day of the Sabbath, from the day you brought the sheaf, the wave offering, count 50 days. I mean, God is very particular here about how this is going to happen. 50 days. 3,500 to 3,300 years ago, these were the requirements. You shall present them. You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves to be made. And he goes through this Feast of Weeks and how it'll be done. And offer a male goat, verse 19. The priest shall wave them with the bread, verse 20. You shall make a proclamation on the same day, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. God's purpose for mankind was always to work hard and then rest in what he had done. Work hard and rest. You see that. And in 22, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Even in that, God said, listen, I don't want you to take your harvest from corner to corner of your acreage. Leave the corners, leave the stuff that fell for the poor and for the needy. Our God has always been a merciful and gracious God to take care of those who can't take care of themselves. And they were to celebrate that. 50 days later, the Feast of Weeks. 50 means Penta. Some of you might know this festival we refer to as Pentecost. And then comes the Feast of Trumpets, an interesting one. Now, they didn't have trombones, right, or trumpets back then. That was created later. They had these things. This is called a shofar, and this is a small one. I got this when I was in Israel, and it's a ram's horn, and it smells terrible, okay? You don't want to stick your nose in there, and you probably, you know, when they play it, it probably got even more gross, but they cleaned it out. But they would take these things, they would haul them out, and then they... Like, I can't play it very good. I wasn't trained in shofar. But they would blow these things to signal some of these festivals and feasts. This one was named after the trumpet or the shofar. And the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 23, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, now we're into the fall, the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with a blast of the trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord. Stop doing your work. The harvest is over. Let's sound the alarm. Bring it in. Let's have a meal. That's the ordinance of that feast, what would happen there. Solemn day, though. It was celebratory, and we are done with this, but it was preparing for the Day of Atonement. The big idea of the Feast of Trumpets is this, a call to rest after the season, after the farming season. And it was to raise in you a sense of remorse and sorrow because the law always exposed something in you as a follower of God. It exposed your sin because you had to make sacrifices all the time. So what they do for the Day of Atonement in verse 26, the Lord spoke to Moses, 10th day of this 7th month, so after the trumpets, here comes this Day of Atonement, shall be for you a time of holy convocation. Afflict yourselves, present a food offering, you shall not do any work. For it is a day of atonement, to make atonement before you, the Lord your God. Atonement for what? Atonement for sin. atonement for their behavior that missed the mark. Sin is really simply this: anything we think, say, or don't do that breaks God's law. So if you've ever thought anything, said anything, did anything, or didn't do something you were supposed to that broke God's law, then you've sinned, like these people. And so they had to have something to make right for that. God put into his system sacrifice at that. Something's got to die to pay the cost, the spiritual cost of what happened here, so that you can continue to live. That was the system that he set up. And in this Day of Atonement, they would take care of sin. After the exile, and when they had a temple place, later on you see this one take on more significance and more meaning. The high priest would go into what was called the Holy of Holies, a little three-layered sacred space where the Ark of the Covenant was and where God dwelt. And he would go progressively into the space and sprinkle blood or put his thumb of blood on there. And he'd wear some people have said he'd wear a rope around his foot in case he died with the holiest of God, they could drag him out. That's how serious they took this. But he was going to make atonement for the sin of the people. And later on, we found out in the Bible that he would make this atonement for the people of God. And then what do you do with the sin there? Just in case, he would symbolically put his hands on a goat. It's called the scapegoat. And he would put, say, the sins we didn't cover, the sins outside this camp, let's put it on this goat. And he'd have some guy go out into the wilderness and release it. And so that would go away. So we've atoned for the sin, and we've sent the scapegoat away with the proverbial sin on it. Could you imagine being in the wilderness and never having that goat roll up to your camp? Like, you maybe was spotted in a certain way, and you're doing your thing with your family, and you see this goat, run away! There's scapegoats out there. They were very serious about it. And that thing was meant to go off and just be tormented by the wolves or whatever it was. And so you see this Day of Atonement. This one day a year, as if the weekly and regular sacrifices didn't work, just in case to cover it all, we'll do the Day of Atonement. The big idea there was dealing with sin on a yearly basis. They dealt with it regularly, but overarchingly for the nation as a whole, they would do the Day of Atonement. And following that became this really cool celebration called the Feast of Booths. It's a harvest celebration. They've dealt with their sin. God has provided food. It was a memorial for deliverance and shelter in the wilderness. And this was a joyous one. They would build shelters. So it's like you as a family would go camping. You'd build your little treehouse and you'd live in it for 7 days. And you'd probably have memories and sleep on the floor. You know how it is with your kids. Our kids got some stuff for Christmas one year called Fort Magic, right? PVC pipes, corner pieces, 45s, throw some sheets on them, you're good for the whole day, right? It's fun to play in forts. And there's something special to a child to get inside the fort and think like, ooh, I get to sit. The question always comes up, can we sleep in here tonight? It's no, because you're not going to sleep. It's going to be terrible. We're all going to go to our bed, but we can stay in it now, right? But they build these Feast of Booths to remember God providing deliverance out of the land and giving them a home through the wilderness. They would make these booths, and then they would stay in them. Now later too, after the exile, when God's people in their disobedience were shipped off to Babylon, they came back through people like Zerubbabel and Nehemiah, and they got their land back. One thing they started to do is to add a water ceremony to this, which will be very interesting here in a moment. The priests would take a golden pitcher and go down to the pool of Siloam, and they'd get water, and they'd come, and they'd pour down the offering every day. But on the seventh day, they'd do this 7 times, and they'd walk around the altar 7 times, and they'd pour it out because they said, you know, God, you're living water that was going to take care of us, and you provided for us. And so you had the Feast of Booths. The big idea was to shelters to remember God's provision. Now, at the end of the day, we could be sitting here, and you guys could go, that's really good, Pastor. Leviticus 23. Those are neat things. But for what? So you can impress grandma today when you go to her house and go, let me tell you about Passover. No, let me tell you about Feast of Booths. No, I want you to see these things here, ritualistic, that God set up, and then I want you to see them in their larger context. Particularly, I want you to see what Jesus and the New Testament writers said about these in their fullness. First of all, Passover. Let me read you a text now. Just listen to the powerful, inerrant, sufficient word of God. 1 Corinthians 5:7-8. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Christ, our Passover lamb. The idea is that we weren't just freed from slavery, we were freed from the slavery to sin. They were brought out of a land and given a home. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we are freed from the consequences of our sin. We are free from being slave to that sin and masters to someone new. That's why Passover is a big deal for us in Jesus. What about unleavened bread? What about this bread here that's striped and pierced? Isaiah 53 would tell you a lot about this bread. That he was beaten, was pierced for our transgressions. On his back were stripes, and by his stripes we are healed. What's so fascinating, we learned this too on Thursday night at our Seder supper. It was during a Passover meal, a meal they used in celebration along with these things, that Jesus took this kind of bread particularly here with his disciples. And he talked about the necessity for having no sin, no yeast, and he said, as often as you take this, do so in remembrance of me. This is my body given for you. It changed the way you take communion when you realize that he took a Passover meal and totally leveled up the game for people to say, this is me. This is me. I was broken for your sin. I was striped on my back. My blood poured out. The next cup he took was the covenant of redemption, the cup of redemption. A new covenant for you and I so that we can live. Listen to this in John 6, 35 and 40 about unleavened bread. Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of who sent me. Don't you want to know what the will of God is? It's this. That I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. What's he talking about there? He said, I'm going to die. I'm going to be broken for the people, but I'm going to rise again. I'm going to rise again. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks upon the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What about first fruits? What about first fruits? Well, there's a couple scriptures I want you to see here. Matthew 28, 1 through 10. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came, rolled back the stone, and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, because I've told you. Paul later takes this moment, this resurrection, to which Paul says, if it doesn't happen, everything we do is in vain. And this is a big joke every Sunday for the church. It's all in vain, but if it's true, it changes everything. And in 1 Corinthians 15 through 20. Listen to this, and if you see anything connected here to first fruits. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. What was the first thing God gave up? For a harvest of soul, he gave his son, Christ. And in the resurrection, he was our first fruits. But what about Pentecost, that 50-day later festival? Well, Jesus died as the Passover lamb. Jesus was buried in the grave. Jesus was the unleavened, was the bread of life, pure, sinless, striped, pierced. But Jesus was the first fruits who rose from the dead. And do you know that 50 days later, after Jesus was dead, buried, and raised, a little thing called Pentecost happened? Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty and rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as fire appeared on them, rested on each one of them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. God gave them power to speak languages they didn't know to people who could hear those languages in their own native tongue and hear the gospel. That's called Pentecost. And so he takes this 50-day harvest thing. He goes, oh, you want to see a harvest of people? Level up. Watch this. And the first church was born at Pentecost. 3,000 people came to faith. God's provision of the Spirit at Pentecost. What about trumpets? The scriptures say in 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 18, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive are left until the coming of the Lord and will not precede those who fall asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven and cry a command, the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, the dead will rise in Christ first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. That's about his return. Calling us to rest permanently in Christ. How about the Day of Atonement? Did Christ take care of all of sin on the cross? Yes, all the sin of your past, all the sin of your future. It was the great exchange. That you are not only forgiven of your sin, but it's as if you've always obeyed. And that's the best news all of us could hear today. And he proved that that message was true by rising from the dead. Think about this. As the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, Scripture from Hebrew 9:24 through 28, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands. This is no high priest going in with a rope around his foot and bells on in case he passes out dead from holiness and they have to drag him out. Christ went in not to holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly. This was not a sacrifice that would come back every week. As the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood of not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice himself. And just as appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. In Christ, the Day of Atonement, Jesus accomplished the sacrifice, and we will reign in heaven with him. The final judgment has been atoned for. What about tabernacles, the fun tree houses we build? Listen to these two scriptures. First, in John. Remember I told you about the golden pitcher? 7 days they'd do that, and on the seventh day they would do it seven times, and they'd sing these songs, and they'd have these branches made, these lulav branches, and they'd pound them, and they'd sing these songs, God save us, do these things, and they pound them. And all the people were there worshiping, watching these priests do this, and this final seventh pitcher poured out. It was believed at this point that Jesus said these words. On the last day of the feast of the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I can't make this stuff up. He takes what these people have been doing for thousands of years. He says, you really want to be quenched of your thirst? Drink of me. And in you will be living water, the water that never perishes, that never dries up. That's the question you have to wrestle with today in light of Christ and all of these. Will you drink of the Savior who says, come? See my life for what it was, a perfect sacrifice. See your sin for what it was, causing you spiritual death, separated God from ever, but I made atonement for your past and for your future. Come. Revelation 21, 3 through 4, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with him, and they will be with his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall be there mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Dwelling with God in Christ in heaven forever. You ain't gonna get no little tree house to hang out with Jesus forever. Christ himself said, I'm going away, and I'm gonna prepare you a place. I'm pretty sure if Jesus is making you a house to dwell with him forever, it's going to be legit. That's what we anticipate. Guys, I can't make this up. 3,500 years of God's revelation and happening, seeing this. Mankind is not that smart. Mankind is not that smart to do this. Can you see Jesus in all of these things fulfilled? I want you to see the big story of the Bible today and know it was for you. It was for me. It was for all of mankind. God desires that his creation will come to him by his voice, so much so that he put all this into motion. Sure, it may not be the way you might have drawn it up, but it was the way that God drew it up. Now, some of you here may believe, go, yeah, I recognize all that. That's great. There's a lot of people who will come to churches today and go, yeah, resurrection was great. I believe in that. Do you? The things we believe in will change the way we live our life. Yet here's what we try to do as people of religion. We try to do things in order that God will accept us and say, is our life good enough, God? Did the good outweigh the bad? How did that work out for the people of God? Their religious laws, their religious ceremonies, their religious history just had them kept sacrificing. Remember. Until one came, he said, it's all different now. It all changes now. It's not about what you do to earn my favor. It's about what he's done so that you're accepted in Christ. Listen, the greatest message in the church you could hear today is this. It's not about you. It's about him. It's about Christ. And if all those things are true, if the navigation of all that is true, and what Jesus demands from you is this, everything. He wants your mind, he wants your body, he wants your heart, he wants your emotions, he wants you to put your future marriage choices out there and go, for those of you that aren't married, go, I need a spouse that loves Jesus more than they love me. I'm giving you my career. God, are you calling me to leave my career now because of kingdom work? Or are you calling me to flourish in my kingdom work for the sake of Jesus? Your entire life changes in its behavior because of what he's done. You don't change your entire life and behavior to earn God's favor. That's not the story. He did for us what we can't do for ourselves. And he proved that it was true. It was all capable when he conquered death. That's why we celebrate the resurrection. Not to put another sticker on our Easter calendar and go, man, I was good. I got to church. That was great. It's to believe deeply that the Passover lamb, the bread of life, who atoned for our sin, will sound the trumpets one day. After when? After the harvest. The church lives in the difference between Pentecost and trumpets right now, historically speaking. The church started in Acts chapter 2, and since then, he's been growing people, and the harvest is wide, but the workers are few. The harvest is, so he's been calling his people to him, and they've just been coming. There'll come a day when the final trumpet sounds, and he comes, and he makes a dwelling place for us. The final judgment occurs for us, a separation of those in Jesus, those outside of Jesus, and then the new heaven and the new earth reigning with him forever. It's all true. It's all true, and for 3,500 years, God's been making it known to his people through his word, through the proclamation of it. It's our desire that you won't just believe this idea and say, okay, great, and forget when you leave this place. It's our idea that you will believe it and allow it so much to transform your heart that you know your personal sin was the reason that the cross happened, and it was the reason that the cross was done for you. We talked about that on Friday. John Stott said, before you can understand that the cross was for you, you have to understand that the cross was by you. That's the great truth we're wrestling with today. And there's good news knowing that Jesus conquered all that and rose from the dead to give you and I new life. Amen? Let's pray and we'll sing. Father, it's a lot of text today. It's good to see your overarching story. I pray for those that have come here this morning that they will hear it truly. They will believe it deeply. And their lives will be transformed completely because of it. God, would you help us get over our greatest enemy, which is ourself? Would you protect us from our greatest outside enemy that wants to steal and kill and destroy, to take these truths and even in our mind now whisper lies like, it's not true, it's made up, it's just a joke, you're your own God. God, Satan has no place here. Christ does. Christ has given himself for us. He has sealed us with his spirit so that we can live and obey and have a future in Christ by the power of God. That's what we want. And it's hard and it's slow and it's daily, but it's worth it. God, we want to see Jesus clearly. We want to hear the word truthfully. We want to abide by it through the power of your Holy Spirit. So God, would you change us? Would you shape us? Would you let a song rise up from within us? when we see these feasts and festivals fulfilled in Christ, there's only one thing we can do. The only thing we can do in this moment is belief in our heart and with our lips, praise the name of Jesus. So we do that.